Thank you so much. I love everybody. I am so thankful for your participation in the fellowships that we have, and especially this one, and that your heart's desire is to learn God's word and to stand upon God's word, to let God's word live in your life, to be more than just a name, a word, a presence, but to be one of those who are called of God and so intricately attached to Him in every way, whether in mind, in body, in soul, in strength, no matter what it is, but that you have chosen to stand before God and to allow Him to hold your hand, to guide your path, to walk and talk with Him. It's such a blessing. And it should never be undermined or underestimated, because the significance of your stance is going to stand for all of time. Well, before we start, let's do our affirmations. We'll do English and then we'll do Spanish. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do, and I have God's favor in my life. En español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Yes. And if you do, say hallelujah. And turn to John chapter 20. Because I want to read a verse to you to tie into my previous teaching on the breath of God. That was part one. This is part two. I want to read a verse to you that in this subject matter is perhaps one of the most important verses of the day. And it says in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I've already taught you that receive is receive into manifestation, and the phrase the Holy Ghost is just old English. It just, the Trinitarians love this because they love to say, they love to give as much space to the Holy Ghost as they possibly can. But there's no such thing as the Holy Ghost, okay? Those are erroneous Old English words that maybe worked back then for a time, but they don't work today, and they certainly don't communicate the greatness of what's being said in this verse. Jesus said, receive into manifestation power from on high, Holy Spirit, and that would be the gift. That would be a small h, small s, coming from the Greek words pneuma, hagion, Holy Spirit, the gift. Whenever you see pneuma hagion in a verse in the Bible, you have to be intelligent by asking a question. Is it talking about the gift? Is it talking about the giver? They're two separate things. You could give your nephew a present, but that present isn't you. You're the giver, but the present is the gift. And you can't just throw that logic away when talking about God and the gift of pneuma hagion. So let's hold on to the reality of intelligence. There are laws at work here that you cannot disregard. If you want to disregard them, that's your business. But I'm just warning you, don't, because there's no logic in it. is actually a sign of ignorance. And what we want to do is stand upon God's word, study, to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who needeth not to be ashamed. And by disregarding the laws of logic that apply to everything else except for what you choose, that will bring shame unto you. Well, we don't need that. Okay? We're supposed to search the scriptures daily, whether those things are so. It's up to us. There's things that you're supposed to be doing as a Christian that God actually requires. Well, that shouldn't come as a surprise. If you were a father living on a farm and you had five kids who were old enough to give responsibilities to, you would give them responsibilities and at some point would want to walk away from that so that they could do their jobs, but so that you could be free to do other things. Well, why would you want to throw that kind of logic away with God? God wants you to understand your roles in his family so that you can do what he wants you to do and receive the blessings of those things. He's got plenty of other things to do. You don't need him babysitting you, okay? So after you understand what the word says to do, go do it. Go do it. Well, that's how I think. And I wanted to share a couple things that are generally related to the teaching today, but not, because I always like to be as practical as I can when I teach things that are deep or involved or require a lot of thinking so that you can gain scope and understanding of the Bible. But I want you to walk away with things to do too. I want it to be practical. So that you're in touch, so that you're connected, so that you really feel like you're a part of God's plan. Now, I don't want you to live by your feelings because they will misguide you and you cannot trust them ever. Not when it comes to living according to God's word. If you really want to live according to God's word, you must mature to the point that you ignore your feelings. Now, there are some that God may trigger, that he may activate, that somehow may become part of inspired action, inspiration, or inspired thinking, or something along those lines. Don't rule those out. But those are going to be very closely connected to the Christ in you and it being energized when God works with it, because it's God in Christ in you. And there are inner workings. For it is God who worketh in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that would be 24/7. That's just not a one-time thing done and gone. It's going to happen to you maybe 10 or 15 or 30 or 100 times before you go to sleep tonight. Well, in Psalm 23, I like to talk about that for a minute. In Psalm 23 and in verse 6, and I have to turn there. We read, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. I do believe we need to take a moment to ponder this and believe this. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, if you didn't know that verse, trust me, this has already been happening in your life. No matter what you feel like, no matter what you go through, goodness and mercy has been following you. You can look back and see it. And I want you to do that. I want you to take time in your private prayer life. When you're sitting alone in that quiet place, and I want you to think on God's word and believe what it says, when it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, because it has been following you. Your life is so blessed with God's goodness and with God's mercy. I don't care what you feel like. You can't tell me that your feelings are greater than God's goodness and mercy, or better said, than God's word, because God's word declares the truth. Your feelings do not declare the truth. You must learn to ignore them, especially if they're trying to guide you. You cannot trust your feelings. You also cannot trust your will. Can you trust God's will? God's will is declared in His word. The more of God's word that you know, the more of God's will that you know. But we're not talking about your will. Your will is weak. You cannot guide your life by your will. Your will break. Your will not endure. Your life is not guided by your will. But if it is, we have a problem. And so we need to change and allow God's will to guide our lives. But when you're trying to deal with a life's issue, tribulations, problems, whatever you're going through, if you're trying to use your will to solve those issues, to work through those problems, you will be sorely disappointed, because your will break. You cannot trust your will. Oh, maybe you think you can. But let me tell you, as soon as God's will comes into the picture, it takes over. Well, it's supposed to take over. And that would be through the renewed mind. And that's why what's in your mind is the most important determinant of who you become, of how you live, of how you feel, of how you will, of how you are. But if you're not working your thoughts, your mind, then you're losing on those fronts. Your front of feelings, your front of will. The way you fix that is by you going 100% unalterably to God's will. So do not trust your will. Do not trust your feelings. And I'd like to take you somewhere else that Joe briefly mentioned that I shared earlier this week, Psalm 51. I'm going to show you something, and I want you to try to embrace it as well, especially in your private prayer life, especially when you have time to reflect, which you should be doing at all times, because God should be number one in your life. You might say, well, I don't have time for that. Really? Okay. I hope that's not true, because if you want to be a super Christian conqueror, as Romans 8 states, you need to take time for God. And you need to take time to reflect on His word. In Psalm 51, verse 17, we learn that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. We learn a broken and a contrite heart are also the sacrifices of God. Well, what does that mean to us? That means that if you are broken, you're in a far better place than the perfect sacrifice. And by the way, the perfect sacrifice was already made. That would have been Jesus Christ. So you don't have to redo that. You don't have to become a sacrifice. Well, some people think they do. And they do that through their behaviors. Because it talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13. That you could sacrifice yourself, give all that you have, be so burnt out through all your good works. But if you have not agape, your works are nothing. And so we learn of the importance of our behavior. And so when you're going through things in your life and you feel so broken, your heart is so bound that you think you can't live another day, then you can come back to Psalm 51, verse 17, and realize that you are in the perfect place for God's healing presence, because He would rather work with you in that state than in that perfect state that you think you should be in. Why, you could even rejoice that your spirit is broken. Do you ever let down your guard enough to realize that? Because maybe your social connections dictate that you have to look like everything's perfect. Well, you certainly don't want to go around groveling in life. And I think there's a limit to that. But at the same time, if you're going through things, understand that you are at a place of perfection where God can connect with you and heal you and take you somewhere else. Because the word says regarding temptation that if it's too much to bear, it will not be so, because He will always give you a way to escape. So He's taking you somewhere else. Let Him. Let Him take you somewhere else. And don't be afraid of it. But understand that you're positioned perfectly. Now let's just say that you deny the broken spirit, the contrite heart, the fact that you're less than you think you ought to be. Now let's put you in a place like David. Like David killing Uriah the Hittite because he wanted Bathsheba. Or let's say that you're an Adam and you walk away from God and you say, I don't need you anymore. Or let's say that you're a Saul, a Paul, and murder Christians. Let's say that your life, even though you want it to look like it's perfect, has a haunting past. A past where you lived in darkness, which, by the way, breeds shame. The only time you're going to breed victory is when you live in the light. But let's say that you're one of those people. I want you to know that God did work with David. The entire bloodline of Jesus Christ was based on that. I want you to say that God did work with Adam after the fall. I want to say that God did work with Paul as he delivered the greatest epistles known to man. And I want to say that God will always work with you. There's no reason to think that you're untouchable, that you're unreachable, but you must get in contact with those realities. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely, when I have a broken spirit, I'm positioned for God's loving kindness and deliverance. And surely, if I made the wrong decisions in my life, God eagerly anticipates working with me. That's what you think. And that's how you get in touch with who you really are. And so that's what I wanted to share as a beginning point, as a touchstone, to introduce humility, to introduce open-heartedness, and to introduce God's loving kindness, which we can't compromise in any way, but we must accept, because surely, all the days of our lives, God's presence will always exist, and also throughout all of eternity. So in John chapter 20, picking up this teaching on the breath of God, we read one of the most significant verses related to this subject. John chapter 20 and verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on. That's the English word. And saith unto them, receive into manifestation power from on high. And I had given you a literal last time, and this having said, he breathed into. He breathed in and said to them, receive into manifestation the Holy Spirit power from on high. And breathe is from this Greek word emphuseo, phuseo, meaning to breathe or blow with force. And that word is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, with the Hebrew word napa, meaning to breathe or blow with force. So what do we glean from this? There's a forceful breathing that's being talked about, that's actually being done, both in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and in John 20, verse 22. In Genesis, God breathed with force into Adam. And in John 20, 22, Jesus instructed the disciples on receiving power from on high into manifestation, which they did a short 10 days later. And we're going to celebrate that on March 26th. I believe that's the date of that Sunday. The next area of fellowship. At that time, they were to speak in tongues. And so there's a connection between what Jesus did with them when he breathed in, using that same word that Genesis used when God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and manifesting power from on high. There is a connection. And the connection connects to Acts chapter 2, verse 2, which you probably have memorized. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That was a huge house. It was the temple. The religions teach that it was just this grimy little secluded upper room, but that's a lie. That absolutely removes the greatness of what transpired here. It wasn't an upper room. It was the house. It was the temple. That's where they went to pray. That's where all of the Jews went to pray, especially on this day, the day of Pentecost, the 50th day. It was a celebration day, and they were all together in the temple. Now, they were in the courtyards and in Jerusalem and all around, but as many as could have gotten in there were in there. That's the picture you need to have. We have to take stands on doctrinal errors, and we see them all around us. We see people butchering the Word of God, teaching for truth lies, And then we have to deal with it. But the way we deal with it is we teach the truth. And then we hold the truth in our minds. And we walk with the truth. We don't contend with it. We walk with it. And thank God that we're privy to it. So we learned in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, that a carrying, like, I think I might have called it a magic carpet, which it's not, but just to give you a picture, carrying violent wind came from heaven suddenly. That's how I see that. That's how I understand those Greek words. Suddenly is unexpectedly. Well, that ties into the previous teaching. Now I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 9. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 9, verse 22. And I want to read that first without any additions, just so that you can see what the word says. Verse 22. This is so beautiful. And I trust that its beauty touches your heart and soul. What if God? This is a great what if scenario. So you could sit there, forefinger on chin, maybe elbow on your thigh, your knee, armrest, and say, what if God? Now you're pondering, willing to show his wrath, oh my, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now you should have alarms going off in your mind right now, wondering, is that talking about dunamis? Is that talking about agape? Wow! If it is, I think I know what it means. And that he might make known, verse 23, the riches of his glory. God's glory is designed to carry you through life, to clothe you, to encapsulate you, to protect you, to glorify you. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Glory is a reality, it's a realm, it's a state of existence, it's an everything and all-encompassing entity, heavenly entity, I like to call it, that exists in the heavens and that is imparted unto you, and that you will fully participate in and with when that time comes. Verse 24, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now I do believe another bell should be going off where you sincerely want to get to whom addressed correct. Verse 25, and he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. You can see a huge change taking place here. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, in OC, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Wow, that's a promise for Israel, but we're included in that as well. Verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, We are the children of the living God. They by adoption, we by birth. Huge difference. We're his family. We're his kids. Israel, they are not God's kids by birth. They are God's kids only by adoption, by promise, by covenants, by God's will. And they have to follow God's will so that that remains intact. But you don't have to follow God's will. You can do whatever you doggone well please. Now that's the fallacy, the folly of this whole thing. There's no lies in it. But you can't corrupt incorruptible seed. You can't undo blood. You can't undo birth. You just can't. God is your all, in every cell of your body, in every aspect of your DNA, today, tomorrow, and forever. You just can't change that. And in adoption, you don't have that. Israel was adopted. They're not going to be children of God by birth, ever. We are always. And so this is a fantastic section of scripture. It's a fantastic promise. And it has all to do with phase two of the second breath of God. We learned the first breath, it went into Adam. But now there's a whole new beginning. Because Adam messed things up. Adam made his choices and mankind has suffered. But because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to suffer anymore. Not along these lines. Okay? Not along the lines of breath, of life, of spiritual existence. Adam lost his spirit. Gone. He was alone. He was isolated. He had to walk as a mortal with only body and soul. God took that spirit away. He was no longer connected to God. That will never happen to you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. If you're born again, it will never happen to you. Never. And so that's a beautiful thing. And that's part of part two of the breath of God. Because the breath of God, part two, reintroduced life that was taken away in part one. Because of Adam. And we see it so aptly narrated in Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 26. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his dunatos, there we have it. We're talking about dunamis, inherent power. This is something that God did not make known to mankind before, but he did make it known in the new birth. And Pentecost announced dunamis. This was like the grand opening of the power of God released upon humanity, of which you are a part. He made it known, but he endured with much long suffering. And that word endured is that rushing, that carrying that I talked about earlier. The magic carpet? It's the way God carried this thing along. It had to move through time, okay? It had to progress through God's planning and execution of his plans. It had to move through the conflict caused by the god of this world, Satan, who is darkness. He tried to tempt and break the bloodlines, the very breath, maker of God. He tried to stop it all. And so throughout all of those incidents and times that the Old Testament depicts and declares, God had to wait, and that would be endured, and that would be God had to carry this thing along until it was time. And he did it with much long suffering, macrothumia, the first characteristic of agape. That means a staying of wrath. Macro means a long way. Remember the story of the parable of the forgiving father, the prodigal son? When the father saw the son a long way off, macro, a long way off, he ran to him. He said, prepare everything. My son's coming back. Thumos means wrath, swelling of the mind. The idea is that if you are ever tempted with a swollen mind, first of all, it has no place in a lifestyle of agape. You're to remove it from you a long, long way off. Well, that's what God did. That's exactly what he did. He did what he had to do with much of that. He saw it over and over again. He could have manifested his wrath probably a million times, and he chose not to. You see how that works? What beauty is in there? And we're supposed to do the same thing in our behavior. You have no excuse to let your anger rage. No excuse. And we have God as our greatest example. Why is it so great? Because it's what allows the very breath of God to re-enter the world and your life with dunamis. It says, with much long-suffering, macrothumia, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. If God wouldn't have interceded, you would have no chance in survival. None. And that's exactly where people are today who are not born again. If you're born again, man, you're past this. You're way past this. You're not just a bag of bones, which is in effect all people are who are not born again. They're just bags of bones. Fortunately, they still have their skin. They still have their ligaments, but they're as dead as a walking skeleton. Dead. They have no life. But you do. And that cannot be reversed. You will always have that life. And that's why this section is so important. And that's why understanding macrothumia makes all the difference to a successful walk with the Father. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory. Now, what would that be? Well, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And God wants to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely, you are a vessel of mercy. And surely, as you prove the presence of God in Christ in you by manifesting power from on high, Holy Spirit, the gift, you are a constant reminder to all and every of God's mercy and God's grace and God's glory. That he might make known the riches of his glory, the gift of Christ in you on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. This is no small plan. He didn't just contrive it. It was already in the making. What a joy that you're part of something so eternal. Even us, verse 24, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. There's no way you can shake this and be excluded. You cannot be excluded from this. How glorious that you cannot be excluded from this. Maybe you feel most of the time, most of your days, that you've been excluded. It sounds pretty good, but I don't feel a part of it. I said, throw your feelings away. Don't you dare trust them. Your will says, oh, I'm not going to do this today. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read. I'm not going to do this today. Deny your will. Do not trust it. Trust only God's will. Never yours. Don't trust it. It cannot be trusted. You know, God has done things for you in your life that you have disagreed with. But maybe they were part of his plan. Because who you are today is the sum of everything that you've ever gone through. And everything that you are is a glorified God in Christ-filled believer. Everything, a righteous one, a sanctified one, a justified one, a redeemed one, a glorified one. Everything that you are today is everything that he ever did for you through Christ. Everything, even the things you disagree with, even those things, the abuse and the torment and the ill-conceived situations that you were subjected to. But that has nothing to do with who you are. Who you are is a righteous being that stands before God's throne without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. Whether you get to that place or not doesn't even matter. You're already standing before the throne. A justified one who stands before the throne just as if you hadn't sinned. Well, maybe the devil keeps bringing those sins up and you don't feel justified, but that doesn't matter because you still stand before God justified. A sanctified one who stands before the throne. You are set apart. You are holy. Maybe you don't feel holy. Maybe you don't feel set apart, but that didn't matter because just because you stand before the throne of God says that you are holy. And you can do those with every single sonship, right? It has no bearing on your will or your feelings. And that's why I say cast them aside. Accept only God's will. Accept only God's inspiration. And you'll be a much better person. You'll feel a whole lot better about life. You'll see yourself coming out of darkness's shame and into healing and victory's light. Because true healing can only come from the light. Shame can only come from darkness. And so we must reconfigure our stand. Are we counted as sheep for the slaughter? You know, when they would take a sheep for sacrifice, they'd bind its legs. And they would just lay it on the rocks of the altar. Well, on top of the wood that they put. It wouldn't do anything. It would just lay there. It wouldn't say anything. It never uttered a word. It never bleated and blawed and all that stuff they do. In their normal life, it truly would do nothing. The only time it moved is when they grabbed it to cut its throat, which is crazy, but that's what happened. Are we counted as sheep for the slaughter? Do we just wait to get slaughtered without saying a word? No. No, we don't. That's not who we are. That's not what we are, and that's what we'll never be. We are super Christian conquerors through him who loved us, him who manifested agape. And that's a great example I'm just reading to you out of Romans 9, is long-suffering. We are super Christian conquerors. You'll only receive that sense, that knowingness in the light. You'll never have that in the darkness. So learn to come out of the darkness and into the light to realize your victory in Christ. Verse 25. And he saith also in Osi. Osi is another word for Hosea, the book of Hosea. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place, Hosea, where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. I don't know what else I could say to that. This is the promise for part two of the breath of God, which Jesus announced in John chapter 20, verse 22, when he breathed in. Wow. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Okay. And then what about sacrifices desirable to God being a broken spirit and a contrite heart? I would say that the moment before you were born again, that was your state. You were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians says. God took you, a bag of bones, as close to the threshold of the door of death as you could have ever been, and gave you life. And that's the aftermath of what we see on the day of Pentecost. The aftermath. And so sometimes that's our perspective. But in truth, on the day of Pentecost, God released dunamis. He released power. He released perhaps the greatest gift that he could have ever imagined upon humanity. And now we're part of the aftermath of that. But that doesn't mean we weren't like that before. We were a bag of bones. We needed that promise. We needed the only way out of that darkness, which was to be called the children of the living God by birth. In Hosea chapter 2, I want to read verse 23. Hosea 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people. And there was a day when you were not God's people. What a thing to ponder. What a thing to believe. What a thing to receive. What a thing to rejoice in. What a thing to love and be thankful for. What a memory! What a remembrance! What a day in the life of a true Christian, of a believer who has accepted Jesus as his Lord and believed that God raised him from the dead. What a day! What a day that is. Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. When was the last time you said that? Thou art my God. The fulfillment of the promise was more than just being called the children of the living God. It was also including you saying, Thou art my God. That's what he wants to hear. Thou art my God. And so when we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, we begin to understand there's a greater significance to these words than we could have possibly imagined. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And that rushing is that carpet that's carrying things. That would be God's endurance of all the pain points that the devil could have made, caused. That was the rushing. Something was being carried in. Something was being brought in. Something was transpiring that a grimy, out of the way upper room could never have been a venue for. Never. Because God wouldn't do that. Let's not disgrace God by saying something as ridiculous as that. When God moves, the entire universe is the audience. And he makes sure of that. When he moved for you, he declared you as his child before everything ever created. In front of everything ever created. You are wonderfully and awesomely made. You are a new beginning. Make your will his will. Or should I say, make his will your will. And make his feelings, his inspirations yours. Guide your life by him. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we want to understand the movement of God, just a little, because these verses have been showing us God's movement. God has chosen to move at certain places and periods of time. And we're his captive audience, and we want to be that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, a movement of God, for the prophecy came, not in old time by the will of men or man, but holy men of God spake, moved by Holy Spirit. This would be by God. And that word moved is that same carrying. God bore it. He brought something to these men when he gave that prophecy. It was just as emphatic as the breath into Adam. It was just as emphatic as what happened on the day of Pentecost. And there are other examples of its emphaticness in the Bible. When God moves, the entire universe is the audience. All realms, all life, all everything holds rapt attention. Because that is what is before their eyes. God does not move in little dark rooms to declare his glory and his power and his greatness and his omnipotence and everything else that he is. His utter magnificence. He doesn't reserve it for a crack in the rock. The only time he would do that is if it would destroy people, if he'd grant them the privilege of seeing it, as he did with Moses. And he only showed Moses his hind parts, it says. God does not move in little, demented ways. When his glory is around the universe, the world, all the realms and all of life have to bow and submit themselves. That's what happens when God moves. And I dare say that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. We focus on the 12 sitting there in prayer. We think about the cloven tongues like as of fire. We think about a sound, a sudden sound. But we don't think about the glory and the greatness and the magnitude of what's behind all of that. What is behind all of that? All of God's creation, all of God's creativity, all of his power, all of his glory, all of his everything is behind his movements. So when those men of God were given prophecy, what happened with them? What happened above them, around them? What happened in the cities all about them? What happened when God moved? Well, what happened when Jesus breathed on? It says it's a Greek word, in. What happened then? Because God does not move in little tiny hidden ways when he declares himself. Especially part two of the rejuvenation of humanity and life itself. Oh, let's not shame God. Let's not put shame on those words. Let's not cloak anything, but let's let his glory shine and radiate and assume the place it belongs. But let us not minimize our thoughts. Let us not subject our thoughts to the reasoning of men, to the will of man, and to their feelings. But let us subject ourselves only to the will of God and to his inspiration, which you now have because of the gift of Holy Spirit, power from on high. You would never have that had that connection not been reestablished. Adam had it. It was gifted to Adam, and he lost it. It was removed from Adam, but now you have it. You have access to all of God. He denies you nothing. That's how he sees you, that's how he wants you, and that's how he keeps you. And none of that can be contaminated. He's gifted you incorruptible seed. You can't mess with the blood. The devil tries to mess with DNA, but you can't touch God's seed. You can't touch it. It's off limits to darkness because it is light. No darkness exists in light. If you want to walk away from shame, you have to walk out of the darkness. And if you want to walk into health and victory, you must walk in light. Light must be above you. It must be before you. It must be beside you, behind you. It must be beneath you. And surely, it must be within you. That's how you receive God's deliverance. That's how you maintain the proper perspective of his will and of his inspirations. Through Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we learn that God moved that God bore, that God carried the vessels of wrath. In like manner, we learn that holy men of God spake as God bore, as God carried them via his Spirit. And we learned that Jesus breathed in, it says, in John 20, verse 22. What did that sound like? What happened on that day? Well, what happened in the day of, in the temple on the day of Pentecost? What happened in the garden when God breathed into Adam the breath of life? First, the carrying had to happen, and then the breath came. So what did that sound like when Jesus breathed in? How close was he to those men? What did those men think when they heard this? As Jesus taught them what was going to happen, well, a few days later, 10 days to be exact, on the day of Pentecost. They had to know when it was time to receive into manifestation power from on high. How were they going to know? Jesus told them. He breathed in. He breathed in. He gave them a sample. God let that breath come alive for just a moment in time that would define all of time. Jesus stood there before them and breathed. He breathed. God carried him. God bore him so that that breath could be introduced and given as the sign for the manifestation of dunamis, of power that the world had been denied of, and now that the world could receive. When truth is spoken, when light is delivered, it changes everything. It alters every path. It changes every course. It changes time itself because of the effects and the longevity of God's power and God's love to his people, that he has and to his people that he will have. He never denies his love to anyone, no matter what group they happen to be. Jews, Gentiles, the Church of God, you will never be denied the greatness of God, because he is God. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. He has to ensure that forever you can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He has to guarantee that. And he does. His love never fails. It never falters. But your will does. Your feelings do. And that's why you cannot trust them. Cast them aside. Let God's will become yours. Let God's inspirations by a Christ in you become your true soul, your true feelings. What a glory. Jesus Christ received these instructions by revelation. That was revelation unfolding to him in real time. He didn't read it somewhere and say, I need to go do this now. He taught those present to breathe in when the sign was given. But what was that sign? The breathing that he showed them and that they heard on the day of Pentecost. Wow. He was showing them that the giving of life was going to commence when the breathing transpired. The breathing had never been hidden. It was as real could be, because it had been exemplified in Adam and documented in Genesis. It had been exemplified in Nehemiah and documented with those bones, the valley of those dry bones that came to life. And so Jesus was instructed by God to breathe, to let that breath come one more time, but this time to introduce God's power from on high, dunamis. God's re-energization of life itself, because we know that from the book of Malachi, for 430 years, there had been no life on earth. It was as dead could be. And that's what John the Baptist walked into the wilderness. And that's what Jesus faced in the wilderness when the devil said, "You can't change anything. I'm the God here. You fall down and worship me and maybe I'll give you something, but don't you mess with my realm." But God had different plans. He knew what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. He had Jesus breathe in those few days before Pentecost, and he enlivened those men and those that were with him with the reality of what was soon to happen. Yes, they were words then, with some theatrics, so to speak. But when those men were in that temple among those thousands on all those acres as the central point of universal observation, they knew. There it is. That's what Jesus talked about. There it is. We understand. Jesus didn't understand his purpose, it says, until he said that on the cross. Lamna, lamna sabachthani. For this purpose was I spared. What do you think the apostles went through? I imagine reality dawned on them like a forest fire, like flaming tongues as of fire. And I bet you they could barely contain themselves as the entire temple filled with the manifestation of dunamis, which were the winds, the four winds, carrying them like they did the breath of Adam, like they did the breath of the army of bones, and like they did for you and me when Pentecost transpired and God's dunamis was released. Love you guys.